Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
Heavenly Father, please send your Spirit among us to shape our hearts, our minds, our souls, our imaginations by your word. Amen. When you're standing on top of a mesa, there are actually many ways to fall off. But if you become completely fixated on avoiding one of the edges to the point where you keep backing up so you don't fall off that edge, guess what happens? You back off the edge behind you. Now, when we come to today's reading from Matthew's Gospel, it would seem at first glance that the edge of the mesa we're most likely to fall off of isn't the one that Jesus is describing. After all, who among us blows a trumpet to announce our generosity? But if we look a bit closer, Jesus is, as he often is, holding a mirror for us to look into. So let's start with a brief walk through the text and context of tonight's gospel. The gospel comes just after the six antitheses in chapter 5, where Jesus both deepens the Old Testament teaching on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, vengeance, and relationship with enemies, and describes what a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees would look like. So in 5:20, Jesus says, "You will never enter the kingdom unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees." Then he begins to unpack what that means. In these six areas, this is what it would look like. While the scribes and Pharisees are fixated on the specific words of the law in order to be able to keep the letter of the law, Jesus expands the law and takes it deeper. So, for example, I cannot commit adultery without loving my wife, right? But when Paul talks about marriage, he doesn't say to the husbands, "Husbands, don't commit adultery." He says to the husbands, "Love your wives." Now, here's the thing. If I love my wife, I can't commit adultery. By definition, I can't be loving my wife in that act. And so Paul, like Jesus, takes the command deeper. And so coming on the end of those five antitheses where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and he takes the law deeper, he then begins to address what this positive righteousness would look like, how this might get lived out. And that's where we pick up tonight. So chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That gives the overarching principle that will be applied in three common expressions of spiritual life: giving, praying, and fasting. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Why? "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then he goes on and he applies this basic principle of not practicing righteousness before others to be seen by them to almsgiving. Simply put, he says, don't draw attention to yourself when you're giving alms. Instead, give in such a way that only God knows. Now, there's some things here that Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that giving, praying, and fasting are unimportant or optional. He doesn't say if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast, but when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. So he's not saying that those three things are somehow second class in our spiritual lives. He's saying these are essential to living a life of righteousness. But he's wanting to make sure that we do it appropriately. Likewise, he's not saying that people should never see us living out our faith. He's not advocating some sort of CIA faith that hides in the shadows and works itself out unseen. And he's definitely not saying, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Which Francis would have never said either, by the way. That has become an excuse for us not talking about Jesus. Like somehow if we tell people about Jesus, that we're some being holier than thou. We're practicing our righteousness before men. Jesus is not saying that we're supposed to be spies in the kingdom. Don't let anybody know that you're really a follower of Jesus. Be sneaky. That is not tonight's message from Jesus. In fact, earlier, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is assuming that we are going to be living our lives in public. He's assuming that our almsgiving and our fasting and our praying will have some kind of public expression. But he's warning us not to be doing those things with the motivation of being seen by others. After all, he himself preached publicly, healed the sick publicly, cast out demons publicly. The problem, therefore, is not that our righteous acts are seen by others. The problem is our hearts. Jesus is calling attention to our fallen perversity that wants to make everything about us. Right? Even in the context of giving alms to people who can't work and who would starve without help, we want to be seen by others. It's not enough to simply love somebody. We need to be appreciated by those around while we're doing it. Our hearts are so bent that we use the needs of others to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We do that in giving. We do it in praying. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters has Wormwood say to his apprentice demon, he says, look, if your subject prays, then make them aware that they're praying. Let them be self-congratulatory about their praying. In other words, make it about them. Or even fasting. This one seems like the greatest irony to me. Right? I mean, fasting is supposed to be this thing that we do because our heart is crying out to God in repentance. And Jesus says, when you're crying out to God in repentance, when you're lamenting your sin, when you're just overwhelmed with grief, make sure not to do it in a way that people are congratulating you about how overwhelmed you are in your grief. Don't give, don't pray, don't fast to be seen by others. In fact, if John 3:16 were written from a human perspective, it might read something like this. For Jim was so in need of affirmation that he acted lovingly so that everyone who saw it would be impressed with his character. Now, of course, we never do this, right? Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's start where Jesus started. Ministry to the poor. We love to share our resources with those other people. But here's how we do it. We set up a table, literally or allegorically. We put our resources on the table, and then we invite them to come to us so that we can give them our resources. Now, pick what it is that you want. It could be a food pantry. It could be a clothing bank. It could be a diaper bank. It could be whatever it is that we have as resources, we put on the table, and we invite people to come to the other side of the table over which we hand them our resources, right? And usually our resources are things that we're through with or didn't cost us very much to begin with. And then, after a while, we become disillusioned and disappointed because these people that we've invited to come into our church building to get our resources haven't started coming to church. And then we begin to disparage those people. Well, you know, those people are just so ungrateful. I mean, we've been giving them clothes now for months and months and months, and not a single one of them has ever come to church to say thank you. Not a single one of them has become part of our congregation. Look at all the alms we've given. You'd at least think that they would have come to church. Don't we do that? Yes, we do that. Those people are so ungrateful. All they wanted was the stuff we were giving away. But here's the problem. The heart of the problem is that our expression of concern was really more about us. We wanted to do something. We felt helpless. We felt powerless. We can't change everything. So maybe if we give this stuff away, that will help. Was it really about them? Or was it about us? A lot of times it's about us. We want to see ourselves as the kind of people who help other people. But what did giving our secondhand clothes to poor people actually do for them? We don't know. But we do know that it didn't attract them to church, and we're frustrated. We wanted to be seen as generous. We wanted them to see how cool we were and to come to church. Which, by the way, would boost our attendance and make us look good in the diocese. And everybody would think we were a great church. Win, win, win. But do you see how we've twisted it? How it's become primarily about us, not about loving them. Here's another example. Short-term mission trips. Now, here's the deal. I'm an advocate of short-term mission trips. I also hate short-term mission trips. I think all of you should do a short-term mission trip. I think all of you should go overseas at some point. I think all of you should be involved in global mission, either going or praying or sending. But here's the problem with short-term mission trips. We usually go to accomplish a task, or even more grandiosely, we go to bring the gospel. Here's the deal. If you go someplace, you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you have no way of bringing the gospel. What are you going to do? Mime it? No, I'm going to bring puppets. And so we go not so much to fit in and to bring greetings and to bring encouragement and to bring what we actually could bring to the missionaries. We want to paint something. We want to build something. Why? Because then we can take a selfie and we can say to our friends, look, I went to Honduras and I painted this. Because clearly, there are no Hondurans that know how to paint a building. Our mission team of 10 people spent $25,000 to paint 6 walls. Why? So we could come home and say, wow, I went to Honduras. It becomes about us instead of about the folks we're there to serve. What if instead we did a short-term mission trip and we said to the missionaries, what would be the most helpful thing for us to do for you? What would bless you? Amen. We might not get any credit. We might not even be able to take a selfie. Here's a selfie. I am in the living room praying for our missionary. I didn't paint anything. I didn't build anything. Okay. You brought encouragement to a missionary. And you didn't eat their peanut butter. Don't ever eat peanut butter overseas out of the pantry. Right? That's a little pet peeve of missionaries. They have something special in their pantry, and the mission team shows up, and the missionary goes to buy dinner and comes back, and the mission team has eaten the peanut butter that they dole out 1 teaspoon every other week. And the missionary comes back, and the team says, so do you have any more peanut butter? Yeah, no, not until 2027 when we go back to the States and bring back the jar that lasts us 5 years. Thanks for eating it. We make the trip about us, about what we can do, about what we can offer. In fact, it's hard to get American churches to start a short-term mission trip planning with a letter to the missionary saying, what would most bless you? We start the letter with, hey, we'd like to come and do vacation Bible school for you. What if vacation Bible school makes no sense in that culture? Well, nonsense makes sense in every culture. Hardly makes sense in our culture. Think about those 3 words. I'm a 4th grade boy. What I want to do on vacation clearly is Bible school. But we make it about us. Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness in such a way that it's all about you. Don't blow trumpets so that people will know how generous you are. Don't be doing what you're doing out of your own brokenness, out of your own need for affirmation, out of your own need to be thought of as a certain kind of person. Instead, practice your righteousness in such a way that the only person that knows what you're doing is your Father who sees in secret. Let your affirmation come from the Father, not from the crowd. So how do we get to this place? How do we learn to love, to live this love, this righteousness that isn't about us, but is about God and about the people in need? 3 quick steps. No, the steps aren't quick. Quickly, I'll give you 3 steps that you'll spend the rest of your life living into. Get to know God. When we know our Father who sees in secret, we can give in secret. We can pray in secret. We can fast in secret. When we know the one who loved us for our sake, long before we loved him, we can learn to love others for their sake. When we experience grace, we can be grace bearers. I can't overemphasize the importance of this. As long as you have woven into your relationship with God some sneaking suspicion that you're going to hand him your resume when you stand before Jesus in the great white throne judgment, you can't be a grace bearer. It's always going to be about beefing up your resume. Let me just help you relax about that. If you think that you're going to hand Jesus your resume with a cover letter as he's sitting on the great white throne judgment, and he's going to sort of look through it, and he's going to say to all the saints and angels who have gathered around, you know, usually it's only my blood on the cross that allows people in. But you know what? Oh my me, this is amazing. If you think that Jesus is going to look at your resume and come down from the throne and stand next to you and take a selfie with you just because he's never seen anybody as amazing as you, let me disavow you of any hope you have in that. I don't care how many pages long your resume is. Your heart is grounded in sin. Your only hope, period, exclamation point, is the blood of Jesus. There are people throughout history whose resumes are much more impressive than yours spiritually. And you know what they all had in common? They weren't depending on their resumes. In fact, all of them, to a single person, would have said to you, everything is dross. Everything. There's nothing I bring except the blood of Christ. So get to know God. Get to know his grace. Secondly, then, guard your heart. Jesus says, beware, stay alert, stay awake. To get a great glimpse into our hearts, we can pay attention to how we feel when our gift of time or talent or treasure goes unseen or unappreciated. If you want to know where you stand in this whole process, give something that doesn't get recognized. Give to the church and don't get a thank you. The moment you find yourself thinking, well, they're so ungrateful, a warning bell should go on in your heart and mind and soul that says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people so that you might be seen, so that you might be thanked, so that you might be appreciated. Now, should the church appreciate you? Absolutely. Should we say thank you? Absolutely. But if we don't, and your heart gets all bent out of shape, I will pretty much guarantee that there's a bentness in you that was looking for affirmation, not from God, your Father, who sees in secret. So guard your hearts. If we sense disappointment or disillusionment or anger, we can be pretty sure that at least part of our motivation had to do with being seen by others. Beware. Be alert. Stay on top of it. Confess it. So get to know God in his grace. Guard your heart. And then finally, open your heart. Open your heart. When the beggar has a name, it's easier to see him or her as a person instead of a means to meet our ends. When you give alms, give the alms to a person. I learned this at one point in ministry. I found myself constantly being frustrated by panhandlers, people that would see me in my clericals and assume I was an easy mark for money, which I totally was. But I resented it anyway. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of convicted me that these are people. And so when somebody would come and ask for money, I would say, before we go on with the conversation, tell me your name. Now all of a sudden, this is a person, not a panhandler, not a beggar. And more often than not, what I would do is I'd say, I don't give cash because I don't know what you're going to do with it. But here's what I'll do. Let's go have lunch. And I would take this person that now has a name, and we would go have lunch. And at first it was like, let's go to the Subway. We'd go to Subway and I'd buy lunch and then I'd say goodbye. And then the Lord was like, no. That's not quite it. So then I'd buy lunch and we'd sit down and I'd say, so tell me your story. How did you get here? When the beggar has a name, the beggar becomes a person. When the beggar has a story, it's easier to be satisfied with our giving being unseen. Happy to give you lunch. When we hear the beggar's heart, it's easier to love as God loves. When we hear the beggar's pain, it's easier to connect at a heart level. It's no longer about money. It's no longer about a Subway sandwich. It's about a person. Jesus says, listen, as you're practicing your righteousness, as you're living out your faith in Christ, beware. Don't do it to be seen by others. Instead, do it to be seen by your Father who sees in secret. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit working through you to bring grace to the people he's connecting you with. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to live this. Help us to not practice our righteousness to be seen by others. Give us grace to have you be the only audience we care about. Do the healing you need to do in our hearts so that it's not all about us. Take us ever more deeply into your love and grace. And give us ways, opportunities to be grace bearers in the lives of others, Lord. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. They took your life. They could not take your